Looks like everybody's about there. Zephaniah started out with a bang. It's really judgment. It's judgment of the nations, not just judgment of God's people, although that is included. It's judgment of the nations. And no nations have been left out. And, of course, I think we'll see the same thing tonight as he goes on. No one gets left out. Excuse me. Judgment comes upon everyone who does not repent. Judgment comes upon everyone who does not turn back to the Lord God. And he made that clear in chapter 1, and he's going to continue the thinking, Zephaniah will, in chapter 2, and he begins this way in chapter 2, verse 1, gather yourselves together, get together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. You see, chapter 1 was filled with warnings. People don't seem to heed God's warnings. As Christians, there are times when we are guilty of not heeding God's warnings. And we end up paying a price, and everyone knows that we do. Yes, of course we're forgiven, yet there is a price to pay for disobedience. There is a chastising. There is a discipline, and is designed to restore us back to usefulness. So the Bible will teach you later on that a father always chastises a child that he loves. If you're not being chastised by God in the long run, you know something's desperately wrong. He'll be speaking to us in areas. He spoke in areas yesterday. I know because I have been bombarded since that message yesterday. Asking things like, are you sure you want to keep doing messages like this? And are you sure, is there any other place you could get a job? I mean, I've gotten quite a few interesting comments through mail and all. I think, okay, well, you know, must have hit a nerve. Must have hit a nerve. People, even Christians, just don't want to hear it sometimes. And when they do hear it, I don't think they hear it. Because we seem to have filters on our eyes and on our ears. And so when it gets in, it may not come in exactly how it went out, if that makes sense to you. Depending upon what sort of a mess you are, what sort of, on the inside, all of us are a mess, and everybody's a mess in a different way. And it is kind of amazing how the same message will come across to five different people, five completely different ways, depending upon what kind of mess they are when the message goes forth. And I thought, the children of Israel, God says, even though chapter 1 is filled with judgment and warnings, God renews his call to the people to repent. Remember, chapter 1 was filled with warnings. Yet here he begins, gather yourselves together before the decree bring forth. You know, it is not too late for you and me, as we read chapter 2 here, it's not too late to get it together, or at least to begin to get it together now. It might be embarrassing because others will think you always had it together and you're going to prove to them you hadn't by actually repenting. And so that is sort of embarrassing a little bit. But we're told by the writer to the Philippians, Paul will write to them, put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Humble yourself like Jesus did, and don't worry about what people think. Don't lie to them and tell them how well you're doing. Don't make lies and excuses for why you're not further along. Just admit it. That's what the people weren't doing. And God says, get together. You know, God is patient. He renews his call here to repentance. And God is patient, not willing that any should perish. We read it before, but let's read it again. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The thing that God would want for me and you right now is repentance. Not excuses, not the reasons why others don't like us and we don't like them, not the reasons why we're offended or the reason, but repentance. And that seems to be hard to come by. And it was hard to come by here in Zephaniah's day. And it's the message straight from God. He is the God, in other words, of another chance. And that's what he's telling them. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, get together, get it together, repent. Come back to the Lord. Come back as one, basically, he's saying to his nation. The God of another chance. If you'll turn back to God today, he will forgive you and wash you completely clean. If you will come back today in complete repentance. Don't wait, though. That's the message that he's giving them in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Don't wait. Because you see, you shouldn't be assuming there'll be another chance after this one. Let me read you the verses again. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Does that mean he doesn't love them? No, what it means is it's about to all come down. Judgment. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, this would be an excellent time to turn back people. Don't wait. Don't assume you'll have another chance after this. But here is good news. This is another chance. For me and you, and all the children of Israel, all that will listen to God. How many times do we have to say that to Christians? Of all people, we ought to have ears to hear. And Jesus will say about the spiritual leaders, having ears, they don't hear. Having eyes, they don't see. And they were the spiritual leaders of the bunch. When he says, O nation not desired, you know what it literally means? Maybe some of you are using the versions of the Bible that give it literally. O nation without shame. Or another way to say it is, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation unashamed. Sin hardens my heart to sin. Sin hardens your heart to sin. You say, what? Yeah. And Satan knows it well. And by the way, so does the world and the world system. Sin hardens us to our sensitivity to sin. With each step into sin that you take, it's easier to take the next step. If you've divorced three times, the fourth time is much easier than the first and then the second. If you divorce seven times, now I'm telling you right now, there's no sensitivity at all anymore. And it comes naturally to you. Sin hardens or deadens our sensitivity to sin itself. With each step into sin, it gets easier to take the next step. Until soon, you're desensitized. You don't even see it as a problem. As a matter of fact, it's somebody else's problem by that time. Well, this is, I don't know, it's just every other Christian I know. They're legalistic. They're bizarre. There's something wrong with them. They can't handle it. I can handle it. No, you see, you've been desensitized to it to the point where Paul will write later on in the New Testament, having a conscience seared as with a hot iron. It doesn't even affect you. You give it no thought. Desensitize is the word, isn't it? Isn't that the word of our time? Put a little bit of foul language in your music. Put a little bit of foul language in your TV show. Put a little bit of foul language in your movie. Make it PG as opposed to G. Just a little bit. And increase it little by little until eventually people think, listen, that's normal, no big deal. Yeah, is there language in it? Yes. Rated PG for violence and language. Not a problem. We love it. It's a great movie. People don't even notice it anymore. Then people will ask you, is there any cussing in that movie? And when you say no, and they go, and it's a lot of cuss words, they're amazed at how you missed it. Well, it's simple to understand. Sin hardens our sensitivity to sin. Soon, that language isn't bad to us. That's just common. It's what we expect. And that now the world, the devil has done his assignment. He's done his will. He's gotten us desensitized to it. See, put gays and lesbians. I think that's the same thing, but everybody wants their own term. So gays and lesbians, put them in your situation comedies. Just put them in there. Put them in your television programs. Give them their own talk shows. Put them in your movies and make them available. Put them everywhere in your commercials. And soon everyone is going to say, what's the big deal? They're everywhere they've always been. Desensitized to the sin. Sin desensitizes your heart and mind to sin. And that's what's going on in Israel. O nation, he says, that is unashamed. You've forgotten how to blush. I think the Lord says that a couple of places. One place in Isaiah, the Lord will say, you have forgotten how to be embarrassed. Instead of turning red and keeping your mouth shut, you're explaining how it's fun and it's all right. See, that's the way it works with sin. The devil knows it, and so he's using it in all parts of life. It hardens my sensitivity to sin. I become desensitized, so then it becomes easier and easier to listen to. Easier and easier to be around. It's not a problem. God says, before it's too late, before you're completely desensitized to sin, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, turn back. Seek the Lord. And he'll say, seek meekness. Watch this. Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If you're willing to, here's one more chance to turn back around. Remember I mentioned earlier, don't assume there'll be another chance Friday or Sunday. This is the time to turn back around. That's what God is saying to his people. Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Look at the mercy of God. Turn back before it's too late, before you're completely desensitized and judgment comes upon you full force. God is full of kindness and mercy, and he warns and he warns and he warns, and he hasn't ceased to warn them. But you understand what's coming upon them, so do they, and it will happen. How many chances, Christian? How many chances has he given you over the last few weeks? Seriously, think about it. How many chances has he given to me and to you over the last few weeks to come clean, to repent, to turn back? Over the last few months, over the last few years, how patient has he been? Think about Israel. He's been warning them now. The kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, over 100 years. And they watched their sisters and brothers up north be crushed completely. They have seen it with their own eyes. The very thing God says is coming upon you, you have seen it happen to others. Do you want that to happen to you? No, sir. Then what are you going to do about it? Verse 4 says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings, cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity." He talks here, and he mentions four of the cities of the Philistines. The reason that one of the cities isn't mentioned is because basically the southern kingdom has taken it, Gath. But all the rest, God warns that the enemy's going to take them, capture them, but he's going to take them off guard. While they're not on their guard, the enemy's going to get them. When they at least expect it, he says, the term he uses here is at the noonday. The idea is this. In Israel, sort of like when you go down south of the border, they have an afternoon, stores close. When you go down to Mexico and, you know, and you want to do a little shopping or whatever, stores close in the early, right around noonish, and they're closed for 2 to 3 hours for a time they call siesta. And then they'll come back around 2, maybe 3 in the afternoon, and they'll keep their stores open late, 9, 10, 11, 12 o'clock. But they have that middle of the heat of the day where they just go and put their feet up and relax and take it easy. The Jews would do the same kind of thing. And what God's making a point here in the land, when you least expect it, when you're relaxing and taking it easy, your enemy's going to come in and crush you. "Woe to the seacoast's inhabitants. The land of Philistines is to be completely destroyed from the coast across, judged by God Almighty." But, of course, in verse 7, God remembers his promise. There will be a remnant of Judah. There will be a remnant. He will not allow every one of them to be slaughtered. There will be a remnant. God will not completely destroy his people. He's going to keep his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So you see it here. "And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah." God promised he would leave a remnant, and he says, "I will do that as I promised. They shall feed thereupon in the house of Ashkelon. Shall they lie down in the evening? For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity." Judgment and trouble are coming upon his people, but God never forgets his promise. And he says, I remember that I promised to keep a remnant, and there will be a remnant. Verse 8 says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab." All right, now we've gone from the west coast of Israel, with the south there, with Philistines camp out and are. Now we come over to the eastern border, the Jordan. Right on the other side would be Moab, and you remember Jordan and all that. Well, he says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people," excuse me, "and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord, or the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." God goes from the west over by the Mediterranean, and the waters, and remember the area of the Philistines down south. It comes over to the east, to the Jordan, and then cross over the Jordan, the borders there. You've got Moab, over across the other side of the Dead Sea, right above, just barely above, you've got Jordan, Ammon, and the strongholds there. So God turns his attention west, and the neighbors to the from the west, the neighbors to the east, modern day Jordan, Moab, and the children of Ammon. And here we're reminded in pretty strong language, God's going to judge those nations. And notice, as we read verses 8 through 11, not just Moab, not just Ammon, not just cities of the Philistines, but God talks about all nations everywhere. You notice that? Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him. Everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Notice, no one gets left out of this coming judgment. Not one nation will be left out. Every nation, God promises to judge. Verse 12 says this, ye Ethiopians. Now that's quite a ways. That's quite a ways down south from Jerusalem. You Ethiopians, also you shall be slain by the sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation. Remember, Nineveh, basically Assyria, covered the north and over to the east, modern day Iraq, in that area. Stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And will make Nineveh a desolation, dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Now is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in. Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Now he's turned his attention to the south and to the north and to further east. South, you go down into Egypt and into the continent, onto the continent of Africa, and Ethiopia covered a large, large area to include Sudan, which is a very big area. See, the whole world is included in this, just not just Israel, not just the nations that surround her, but the entire earth. And God turns his attention north to the Assyrians, to Nineveh, modern day Iraq, is where that city would be. They are to be destroyed, he says. Nahum had a lot to say about Nineveh. As you recall, Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood. And he warned them that God would destroy them completely and crush them. God is saying it again. The buildings will completely be torn down and destroyed. People that pass by Nineveh, they will be surprised and shocked at how great it once was and how there's actually nothing there anymore. They'll hiss. They'll be amazed. God has judged the nations in the past. We can look at history and see that. And he's saying he's going to judge them in the future as well. And God always keeps his word. And he's going to judge them, I believe, in the near future. Chapter 3, we'll finish this thing. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Okay, can you tell who we're talking about? Who is the city that calls God her God? Who are the people? Good, Jerusalem. Good. And we're talking about that polluted city, that filthy city, that oppressing city, the one that did not obey God's voice, the one that did not receive correction, the one that did not trust in the Lord and did not draw near to her God. He calls the city of Jerusalem here, the polluted, filthy city, rebellious and defiled. Now remember chapter 2, here's one more chance to repent. Now he says, rebellious and defiled. They had rebelled against God and against his word. But I will bet you money they were relevant. For over 100 years, prophet after prophet warned the people, calling them back to the Lord, and they would not listen. Will you wait, God is saying, until it's too late? Then when you're weeping and in great suffering, will you be mad at God? Answer that question, Christian, if you can. Will you keep going in the same direction without giving heed to what is honest and what is right, still saying we're all Christians? And when it doesn't work out good, will you be in need of psychological counseling? Will you be the one saying, God let me down, or why did God let this happen to me, when God says, over and over and over, I've called? That's what he's saying to his people. You're rebellious. You're hard-hearted. You choose to remain that way. Wow. And when they're weeping, and when they're in great suffering, they complain. Where is God? Why does God let this happen to us? Wouldn't this be a good time for Messiah? You missed him. He was here. You rejected him. He has given you opportunity after opportunity. He has been kind and merciful and full of grace and loving. And he has provided day after day. And he said, humble yourselves and repent and turn back to God. Draw near to him. See, he says, this is the city that did not draw near to her God. Could she have? Yes. Did she have many, many opportunities? Yes. Especially 100 years of real pressure before she was crushed by the Babylonians. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you remember in the New Testament? Coming down from the Mount of Olives, he wept over the city and he cried, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How often I have longed and tried, literally, to gather you together to protect you, just like a mother hen would protect her baby chicks. How many times have I given you the opportunity to let me gather you together and protect you from everything out there? And then he goes on, Jesus crying, says, and you would not. Literally, you refused. It wasn't that you couldn't or you didn't understand, but you would not do it. Then he will go on to say, therefore, your house, not God's house anymore, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again. That was their Messiah. Until you, the day you cry from your hearts, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And oh, the trouble they have brought on themselves in the last 2,000 years for those foolish choices. And if you think, well, I don't get it. History is really clear. Go take a look at it. See what they've done to themselves. And God said, you don't have to, but you can if you want. And they did. Verse 3 says this. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw at the bones till the morning. You can tell that's not a good thing. Her prophets are light. That doesn't mean they don't weigh much. and treacherous persons. They are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. You know, when you speak of judgment of any nation, you cannot ignore its leadership. When you speak of judgment of any nation, when God speaks of judgment of any nation, he cannot ignore, and he does not ignore, he never does, leadership. The civil and the spiritual. You cannot ignore the leaders. The buck stops there. The responsibility is of the leaders. And so, if you want to go into ministry, you realize you are going to receive greater judgment. As we've all learned, one of you can make a mistake and it just costs you a buck. I make a mistake, it costs me my calling. If we don't take it serious enough, there it goes. And so I know a lot of people say, I feel called to ministry. Pray about it. Because people aren't going to like you. It's going to be a difficult situation. You're going to have your hands full. And from there, it gets uglier. When you speak of judgment of any nation, you cannot ignore the leadership of that nation. Starting out with the civic leaders. Leadership is part of the problem. It always is. And like politicians today, God says her leaders within her are roaring lions. Their leaders are like roaring lions. Politicians today, not just in our country, around this world, that's exactly what they are. They're like roaring lions. What does he mean? They make lots of big noises. How many times have you voted for someone who has promised you the moon? And does anybody have parts of the moon? Did they get it from there? That elected official? I doubt it. He might have mooned you, maybe, but I doubt that you got the moon. Vote for me and I'll set you free. You know, in every pot, he set a chicken. Remember? No, you guys aren't old enough. I'll fix Social Security. I'll balance the budget once and for all. I'll stop global warming and at the same time halt polar freezing. And I can't wait to see how they're going to do that. Loud noises, like roaring lions, having no intentions of carrying through. All they want is that vote. Once they got the vote, they're going to do whatever they do for whatever reasons they do them. And everyone knows it, but it's like we pretend. And that's what was going on in Israel. You've got your leaders who are making loud noises, but they're not coming through, leading the nation into destruction. Then there were their judges. Their judges were filled with greed, he says. They were dishonest, plenty easy to bribe. All they wanted was what they could chew on, what they could get. They gnaw on the bones all night till morning. That's all they're into it for. And the legal system in Israel had collapsed, just like the legal system in America has collapsed. They weren't interested in real justice. You couldn't get justice unless you were rich. And then it wasn't justice. You were just buying what you needed to get by. Then there were their prophets. Okay, here we go, the pastors. The pastors and the teachers and the ones that serve in the church. Their prophets are light and treacherous. It's got nothing to do with weight. And it doesn't mean they're glowy and shiny when they are light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and as a Christian you are. But no, he's not saying they're light like that. What he means is they're little. You know, kind of like eating a light hamburger. There's nothing to it. They're little. They're reckless. They take things, if this will help you understand it, lightly. They really don't care one way or the other. They're going to end up out of ministry, the calling stripped away and everything else. They take it lightly. And we can't do that. But that's what the prophets were doing. Reckless. Little. Not taking things as important as they should be. They were mixing God's word with the latest fads. With what was popular and the popular thinking of that day. They were starting to mix in all sorts of garbage. False worship. False teaching. It was happening at the church. Of course, God's mentioned it before. Mixing in the latest psychological teaching. Or the latest popular thing with God's word. And then there were the priests who go along with the prophets. Those, the full-time guys in ministry, were the priests who would actually serve in the temple 24/7. They were profaning, the Bible says, and polluting the sanctuary. Their very lifestyles were a shame and an embarrassment. They were profaning the sanctuary. And the people, when the people found out, were disgusted. Remember? And the people didn't want to go to church no more. So a lot of people were leaving the worship that God had called them to because the priests were dirtbags. Did God hold the people accountable? Yes. But he also held the priests and the prophets and the judges. You see, in other words, the people aren't going to get out of it. Well, I was just acting just like him. Well, I told him not to act that way. And I've told you not to act that way. But the people, as you recall, got tired of going to the temple. You see, the priests were all hitting on the girls. They were starting to do some of those bizarre practices that were happening out there with worship of Baal, remember? It started to seep in. The priests were getting a little bit bizarre and the people were freaked by it. So the people quit worshiping God. So God says, we're not going to have this. We're going to have to take care of it. So he mentions them. They themselves, the priests, violated the law through their own disobedience. And of course, if that's the way the prophets are acting, if that's the way the pastors are acting, if that's the way the judges are acting, if that's the way the politicians are acting, then what way do you think the people are going to act? The same way as their heroes. The same way as the leaders. So go the leaders, so go the country. And that's what God just said. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. And then we read verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I have made their streets waste that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed. So there is no man that there is no inhabitant. I said, surely. Listen to God. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. See what's going on? Here's what we're reading. God basically says, because I have been kind, because I have shown mercy and patience, in other words, because I've done nothing about your ugliness so far, and you've been warned now for over 100 years, it looks like, or some people are thinking, I approve of what you're doing. You're making me look bad, God says, because I'm showing you mercy and you're making it look like, since I haven't done anything yet, that I approve of how you are and what you're about. And God says, not so. I bring to your sin to light, he says, every morning. And you just keep going on. I've been mentioning this to you and mentioning this to you, God says, for a long time. This is not something new to you. This is not the first time you've heard it. As we've gone through the prophets, you've heard much of the stuff over and over, haven't you? About Israel and about what they're doing and about the priests and about the judge. We've heard this over and over. This is not new. And that's what God is saying. You just keep on going in the same thing with, here it is again, no shame at all. You've forgotten how to blush. No shame at all. Remember, desensitization, being desensitized, it becomes the normal. It becomes the usual. It becomes the accepted. It's just the way. Routine. It's what everybody's about. It's what everybody's doing anymore. It's the way the whole world is going. So what's the big deal? Don't be so uptight, dude. And here's, listen to God's words. It's kind of interesting. You hear his heart when he says the words. God says here, I have destroyed the nations. You've watched me do it. I have shut them down completely. There were nations that were your enemies. They are no longer even in existence. God says, you've seen me do it. You know what I can do. I have wasted them so that none even pass through them anymore. And I said, surely now my children will listen. Surely they will. They've seen me work. They've seen what happens to those who act the way they're acting. Surely now they'll stop it. For sure now, because they've seen my judgment upon the nations, they've seen what happened to their own sisters and brothers, to the nation of Israel that were taken captive by the Assyrians. Surely they'll consider that and repent. And you notice what God says in verse 7? I said, surely you will fear me, you will receive instruction. Surely Judah will repent. After all they've seen, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but listen, they rose early and corrupted all their doings. You know what that means? The judgments that God had upon the nations around them. And they've seen it happen. And their own brothers and sisters up north, when they were crushed by the Assyrians, God says, the judgments I have done have had no effect on you at all. You've seen me do it. I told you I would do it. I warned and warned and I did it. And surely that would affect you. And he says, it's had no effect on you. You're getting worse instead of better. Doesn't that amaze you about the children of Israel? Surely, God says, they'll listen since they've seen what I can do. Judgment on a scale that the whole world has never seen in all of its history is coming. You know why? Because people have seen what God can do. And it doesn't even slow them down. They have seen how he has crushed nations. The prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. And still they go on like nothing's ever happened in all of history. Do you realize? Judgment on a scale that the whole world has never, ever seen is what's coming on this planet. And verse 9 says this. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Imagine, after that kind of judgment, here's what God says. I'm going to turn. After that, for then. Well, verse 8. Did I skip verse 8? Okay, I want to read verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. till the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And what I was saying to you was, out of verse 8, judgment is coming upon this world like you've never seen, because every one of us on it has good, solid history. And even if I wasn't there to watch him destroy early Damascus, or there to watch him destroy early Nineveh, I know he did it. History shows he did it. It no longer exists because he did it. And he kept his word. And even though we've seen it over and over and over, it's not affecting us. It's not causing us to humble ourselves and to run to God for mercy and grace and to be there as close as we can be. And so God says, because of it, judgment on a scale that has never before been seen is coming. The earth that we are living on is going headlong into absolute judgment, God's wrath. Jesus is going to come quickly. He's going to take his bride, his body, his church, I believe. And then the wrath of God will be turned loose. The seals will be opened, and this world is going to literally reel from the judgment. And verse 9 then goes on to say, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. Once God brings all the nations together and destroys, then God says, a pure language. Some people teach that when God says, let me read his language. When God says, for then will I turn to the people of pure language, some people say God means that the whole world will speak Hebrew. That's the pure language. I don't think that's what the Bible says here. Some say that, no, what he's talking about is the whole world will speak English. I think we're missing the point if you're thinking about a language that they speak. No, you're missing it. Here's what he's talking about. He's literally talking about a pure language. What do I mean? A language where there is never again blaspheming God or his word. A pure language spoken by all people. When is that going to happen? When Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom and rules the world with a rod of iron, the Bible says. A pure language. No vile language. No vulgarity in language. By the way, Christian, we should be that way here and now, are we? It's coming. A pure language so that all can call upon the name of the Lord and serve him united together. Everyone serving the Lord together, the whole earth. Basically, we're talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here. In verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. And here the idea, if you're wondering why I mentioned Ethiopia again, the idea is from distant lands. Of course, remember, he's talked about all nations already. He mentioned that a couple of verses ago. All nations. He mentions Ethiopia. The idea he's telling you is not just Israel will be there worshiping Jesus Christ when he's at the temple there in Jerusalem for ruling and reigning, but all nations from all over will come and serve the Lord with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. And all, you know, the Jews will come back. And the idea is the most distant lands will bring offerings to God. Verse 11 says, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. God's people, Israel, will return back to the land. They will be restored, he says, completely. They will have no more shame. Right now they should be ashamed. And that's what he's talking about in the earlier verses. You should be ashamed. You've forgotten how to be ashamed. I've brought you back into your land, and even today they mock him and are there in unbelief. They should be ashamed. They've forgotten how to blush. He says, but there's coming a time when Jesus will be on the earth, on the throne, ruling, and there will be no need for shame. For they will be cleansed and restored by Jesus Christ himself. Israel will be cared for finally, completely, with Jesus on the throne. No more persecution, he says, ever, for all of Israel. In verse 14, he says, so that's something to sing about. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Sing out. Sing out loud. Be glad. When are they going to be able to do that? Not tomorrow. The suicide bombings continue. Hamas is threatening. Hezbollah is threatening. Possible war with Syria threatening. Even Jordan, supposedly with their peace agreement, is threatening. Iran is threatening. Syria is threatening. Egypt is threatening. The world is threatening. They're not singing and rejoicing. You get it? This is still future. They're going to sing and rejoice out loud. Even though the immediate prospects don't look too good for Israel, there is a promise from God himself. Their future is guaranteed. There will be a remnant. They will all be brought back to the land. And God always keeps his promises. That's good when we think about the good promises. And that's kind of a negative when we think about how he's promised to crush and destroy. But either way, he always keeps his promises. In verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Cool. The Lord is in the midst of thee. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah writing it down? God's made you a promise. And a virgin shall bear a son. Bring forth a son. And you shall call his name what? Emmanuel. What does this verse say? The Lord has taken away your judgment. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is going to be there in the land of Israel on the throne. He's coming back to take up that throne, ruling and reigning over all creation from Jerusalem. And he promises Israel, you will have no fear. No more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Your Bible underliner? There's a great thing to underline. What does that mean? God will rest in his own love. He will joy over you with singing. God's going to sing. That'd be cool to hear. I don't think he could make records down here, but I think he probably sings well. Him and the four teeth. Jerusalem has every reason to be afraid today. They are being threatened on every side. There is no peace. There is no security. And there is no peace in sight. No matter how many times America says there's a roadmap to peace, it is a roadmap to Armageddon. Shame on America for setting it up. We know what's coming. But the Lord, he says, will return to Zion. He's coming back. And then Israel will have no need to fear. God is with them. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ right there. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. God with us. Emmanuel. You know what, guys? We have God with us right this very moment. In our hearts. If you're truly born again. The Jews, the Jewish people, they don't. Right now, many of them don't even know the Lord. And they are in deep, deep trouble, no peace. But it's coming. The Lord in the midst of thee, he is mighty. He is strong. There is none that could come against God. None for any reason. Basically, you know what you see? Because a father loves his children, he chastises them. And Israel's just going through a dark night right now, aren't they? And they have been for a few thousand years. They're going through the night of judgment to be brought into the daylight of salvation. A son writing to his dad from the university. He wrote and he said it was a very strict university. Remember when universities used to have rules? What was back? That was back in the 20s. I'm sure they don't have them now. I've seen the spring break videos. And he wrote to his dad. He said, I'm homesick. The work is above what I can handle. It's difficult. The load is too much. I can't do this. I need to come home. And his dad wrote him a short letter back. And here's what the letter said. I love you. Do your homework. Work hard and graduate. Love, Father. And when the kid got that letter, that was all just a little sentence. When the kid got that letter, you know what he thought? My dad doesn't love me anymore. He's leaving me in the midst of this. I cannot deal with it. I can't handle it. What was his dad doing? Loving him a lot, wasn't he? That night of chastisement the kid would go through and grow up and mature. And then there's that final day of salvation. When you're going to be fine. God, here's something that we just read. Maybe you underline it. God will rest in his love. You ever think about that? No. He probably never did. Think about that for a second. God resting in his love. What's he doing now? I mean, he's God. He's got everything under control. Isn't he resting in his love? No, the Bible says right now God is not resting in his love. Jesus is God Almighty in human flesh. And he is making intercession for you and me night and day. Well, night and day down here. All the time, continually at the throne. You call that rest? You see what you're putting him through? He's making intercession for you. Did you know something? There's coming a day when you will be there. And all of his will be there in his presence. And God will rest in his love for each one of us. Because we will be made into his likeness. Right now we're still growing. Those that are truly born again. If you're truly and honestly born again, you're still being sanctified. It is a process. We're still growing, and we've got a long way to grow. Yet God someday is going to rest in his love, and we're going to be in his presence and be in his likeness. And so that's coming up. Last few verses, and we're done with this whole book. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halts, limps, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Does Israel have a name and praise among all the people of the earth right now? No, there are many, many Muslims on the earth, and they hate Jews, and they are required to hate Jews, that peaceful religion, required by the Quran. But they're not the only ones that hate the Jews. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there are many, many, many across the world today that hate the Jews. But God says, that's going to stop. They'll all praise you. And they'll all look forward to meeting you then. When? That's not going to happen until Jesus Christ himself returns. And he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. From the air, he will return from heaven. And he's going to speak the word. And the Bible says, on that day of the Lord, on that great day he returns, Revelation chapter 19, that he's going to speak and millions will fall down dead instantly. Millions. That's a big war. And he's going to gather his people back to their land. And their land is pretty big if you go back and see, because it goes all the way over to the great river Euphrates and goes all the way over to the great river, the Nile. It's a pretty big area that they've got. They've never had it. They've never taken it, but God will give it to them finally. Well, he gave it to them, but I mean, he will see that they have it coming up in his reign. Israel will be gathered together again completely into their land because he promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God has to this day still he hasn't forgotten. And you know why? Yep, you do. Because there's no time in heaven. And so, you see, it's now. God, that promise is as fresh in God's mind as the time he made it. There is no time in heaven. We can't understand that. We can't fathom it and figure it out. But understand, these are fresh. That's why God doesn't break his promises, because he's just made them. It's not like he goes, oh, Abraham, man, that's been so long, I forgot. No. And Israel as a nation, we learn here, and also in the book of Romans, Israel as a nation will be saved. As a nation. And they will be blessed and cared for, just as God promised them since he started them up, since the very beginning. These things will be, and I believe they will be, in the near future. I believe the Lord is coming back soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but I believe he's coming back. I believe he will keep his promises. I also believe, as his child, he expects me to listen. And I don't do everything right, and I have a long way to grow. And I believe he expects me to surrender my heart to him so he can work in it and change it. And if I believe that about me, then you can believe I believe it about you, because I take it the easiest on me. And I believe he expects every one of us who call ourselves his to turn back to him now before the real ugly happens. And it is pretty ugly now, if you ask me. But I believe it's really time that we quit making excuses, quit trying to fit in, and really give him our hearts. Father, we ask of you your Holy Spirit, because you have told us over and over again, it is your grace, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's your grace, it's your mercy. It's not that we're going to put our minds to it and going to do it. And I think, Lord, that's where many are fumbling and failing. Because in the flesh, we can't get it done. We need your Spirit. Change our hearts. Thank you for this book of Zephaniah. Short book. But you reminded us of so many things in it. And another opportunity to just settle down and humble ourselves and to come running back to you. As Jesus said to the Ephesians, you've left your first love. Lord, sometimes we do that. We're prone, but we can come running back today. Have mercy. Thank you for the lessons. Help us to remember, to learn, and strengthen us in your Spirit that we might grow and be doers of it. That's our prayer. We ask you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.